Now this evening, as we begin to look at Psalm 13, what comes to mind here as I began studying this psalm, what comes to mind here is what I have given as advice to anyone who wants to pick up the Old Testament. To search the Old Testament, to read the Old Testament, to study the Old Testament. the first thing I would tell them, the first piece of advice I would say to them is, of course, if they be a believer on the Lord Jesus, search for your Saviour. Search for your Saviour. Don't get bogged down. So many people pick up the Old Testament and they get bogged down in detail or in things which are confusing to them, and because they are not looking for the Saviour. They're not looking for the Saviour. And that's nothing new. That's nothing new. Even the greatest of theological minds of the day, when the Saviour walked this earth, they could not see. They could not see. Committed to them, Romans 3 tells us, was the oracles of God. And Jesus said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They speak of me. They proclaim me. From Genesis through to Malachi. And of course, there are at times certain verses which jump out more than others. There are verses and passages which need to be mined in a greater depth as we seek the Spirit's leading. But so often throughout the Psalms we see this interplay between David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, his immediate context of his immediate situation and his trust in God. But we also see, looking forward to our great Redeemer. Sometimes we hear the actual words that he spoke and he was going to speak. As indeed we see those words in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? But here in Psalm 13, we have what I would call the honesty of God's people. And that's what I love about the Psalms. And that's why, if anyone's to read the Old Testament who's new in the faith, I would say, look, go to the Psalms in the Old Testament. Don't seek to chronologically read like a normal book, Genesis through to Malachi. Go to the Psalms. You read the Gospels and you read the Psalms. Because in the Psalms you see this man David and others, you see men of like passions, you see men of like weakness, who know that they are but dust, with the same struggles. And we see how God hears the honest cries of his people. And I've entitled the message this evening, as we just begin to look at this psalm, one of the shortest psalms, only 6 verses, but we will not rush. We will seek to mine what God will speak to us through this psalm. But as we begin to look at this psalm this evening, I've been told the message, he never forgets his people. He never forgets his people. We do well to heed those words in that hymn that we just read, we just sung. God moves in a mysterious way. judge not, judge not. Verse 4, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now some would say, you must not question God for his providence, ever. But then I would say, just read the Psalms. Just read the Psalms. And you will find continually the desperate plight of the psalmist crying out to God. Crying out to God, questioning. Why? How long? Yet for the psalmist and indeed all true believers on the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a reality. We can pretend all we like, but it is a reality that we so often find ourselves drawn to such a prayer as David's here. We can pretend to each other, we can pretend to those outside, but we cannot pretend to ourselves. And we most certainly cannot pretend to our God. It is the natural reaction of each one of us to trouble and danger and hardship. But his cry is not just some aimless hope. This is not just some religious man crying out aimlessly, hoping for the best in some superstitious way, shouting, as it were, into the wind. You know, if there's one thing about false religion that comes to mind, it is that of the Buddhists that you see these. I don't know if you've seen these the pieces of material or paper. These Buddhists in Tibet, I think it's in Tibet, and they have their prayers and they're floating around in the wind, as if somehow some force, some imagined force of theirs, of their religion, is going to heed these prayers. That's not what David's doing here. He's not just crying out a religious mantra, a set prayer. You know, David would know nothing of set prayers. Just read his words here. Just read his words throughout the psalm. He'd know nothing of set prayers. No, David cries out to Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord. The one God. And so too does the Christian. So too does the child of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, our cries, our pleas, our desperate longings are poured out. But as we saw in the beginning of the last psalm, in Psalm 12, it is who, to whom, and in whose name that we lift up those cries. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you cease to regard me? Will you quite literally will you ignore me forever? You see, when we're going through troubling times and circumstances, it seems like forever, doesn't it? It seems like forever. A short period of time seems so much longer. And this is the plight of David here, as he sees all around him are his enemies. Constantly, on every side. And you know what? This was a man who even knew his own family coming against him. His own son, Absalom, plotting against him to kill him. But yet, this sweet psalmist of Israel also could say that which kept him throughout all his life. In his final words, he could say in 2 Samuel that indeed he has a covenant with God in all things certain. And this is all my salvation. Even though it be not so with my family, with my household. Even though they come against me. And so firstly, we must remember to not compare God Almighty to ourselves. That's religion, you see. That's worldly religion. That's what worldly religion follows. They've made their gods after their own image. That's why those gods are useless. They are worshipping the creation rather than the creator. And so we must not compare our God to ourselves. To whom will you liken me, says the Lord. We so often judge his ways according to the way that we are. But he reminds us in his word, in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And that's very interesting to remember here, because David cries out to his God in desperation. Because he doesn't understand everything that's going on in his life. He doesn't understand everything that's coming upon him. But he needs to be reminded. And we so often need to be reminded that God is taking us through the path that he knows is for our good. He has purposed it so. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Well, we can't see all the joints straight away. And perhaps we won't see all of them, all of the links, if you like, in the chain, until we reach the glory. That's where faith comes in. You see, it is from faith to faith. We're told. Our walk here on earth is a pilgrimage, walking from faith to faith. And so often we have to just trust in the Lord. The Lord will do what is best. The Lord will do what is right. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. We cannot aspire to think as God's thoughts are. We cannot. The Apostle Paul says, his ways are past finding out. Let's cease trying to find out our God's ways. But he's revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that is all. He is all we need to know. For in him we know those wonderful attributes towards us. His grace, his mercy, his love, his sovereign will, and his providential care. Yes, we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us, individually or collectively. But this could not be further from the truth. For the Saviour God ever keeps his people. He ever keeps his people. He ever keeps his people in view, and his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Fresh mercies. Every morning. You know, even the worldly would use such advice to someone who is concerned or worried about something, would say to them, look, get some rest, sleep on it. Things will seem better tomorrow. Things will seem different tomorrow. That's not bad advice. That's not bad advice. When we commit our way to the Lord, all those things that we just do not know, all those things that we just cannot comprehend, they are just too big for us. They are too heavy for us. And we cast all our burdens upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Knowing that our Lord Jesus says, my yoke is light. We can forget that so quickly, can't we, as believers? Yes, that is. We know that as we unburden unto him our sin, as we are burdened by our sin, the yoke on our back of our sin, and we come to him, we find that our load is taken from us. But we are to continually come to our Redeemer. We are to continually come to him and find rest. The Lord says to his people Israel, when he gives them the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says these words. I want you to see the contrast between God and God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves the carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Now move down to verse 31 and see a contrast. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. What a contrast. What a contrast between us, who forget so soon, and our God, who does not forget, nor forsake. See the promise of the Lord to his people. Yes, far from forgetting, far from forgetting all his glorious promises to his elect, that he will be a God unto us and we shall be his people. We find his grace and mercy unto us is ever new. Is ever new. It's to be tasted and enjoyed every day. It's ever new, every day, every hour even, and every moment. For Lamentations 3 tells us such. Lamentations 3 verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Secondly, we see, though our feelings, like David's, like the prophets of old, like the apostles, like every believer throughout history, though our feelings go up and down, God, our Saviour, remains unchangeably the same. And as we shall see a little later in the psalm, what appears according to our fleshly flippant feelings to be God's removal of his presence. So I didn't mean flippant, I meant changeable feelings. To be God's removal of his presence is in fact what seems to be God's removal of his presence from us, is in fact a transport to bring us into a greater experience and enjoyment of our Heavenly Father. But the psalmist says, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So often the psalmist says, as he begins his psalms with his despair and his questioning and his uncertainty, he so often says, you have heard me. You have regarded your servant. As you go through, and note the word, as you go through, note the definite statement, go through many trials to stretch, to test, and even to try your faith. You are promised. There is a wonderful promise. You are promised that far from being left to yourself alone, the Almighty is with you every single step of the way. And has in no way forgotten you, nor does he ignore your plight. Even though it be not so with my household, I have a covenant with God in all things, sir. An everlasting covenant. This is all my salvation. God will not leave me. God's promises to me remain the same today, as yesterday, as evermore. We see the wonderful words of the prophet Isaiah, words which cheer the soul amid many a seemingly desperate, hopeless, insurmountable situation. Isaiah 43 tells us, and perhaps these should be on every Christian's wall. Isaiah 43, but thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And every child of God can place your name in there. Paraphrase, yes, but put your name in there. I have called you by your name. And guess what? You are mine. You're mine. I've redeemed you. We've been bought at a price. So valuable to the Lord, bought at a price. And therefore, will he now abandon us? Will he now let us slip from the clutch of his almighty hand? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Whatever those waters are, when you pass through, not when you remain, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. They may threaten to. They may trouble. They may fill you with fear. But they will not overcome you. They will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. The test of your faith is likened to being tried in a furnace. Your faith is gonna bring you through. It's gonna bring you through. Because the Lord is the one who is the author and finisher of your faith. Nor shall the flame scorch you. Do you know there's a wonderful statement, is there not, when we read of Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. And it could be so easily missed, can't it, because these details. But we read that when they came out, when there was that amazing scene, when there was another figure, there was another one in the furnace with them. And they were not harmed. And they came out. Neither did their clothes smell of the furnace. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am Yahweh your God. This is the same God who spoke to Moses. And he speaks to us. This is the same Jesus who spoke to Moses. And he promises us, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. That is our promise. That is our foundation. That is our encouragement, our assurance amidst many trials and tribulations. far from forgetting David in his troubles, and far from forgetting us who belong to God in Christ, he travels with you along each winding pathway. You see the great examples, the example rather of the Israelites under bondage and slavery in Egypt. The Lord had promised many years before, hundreds of years before, he had promised their father Abraham that he would bring them out. And maybe those who had heard that word passed on, for in those days it probably would have been word of mouth by oral transmission, and they would have heard that promise given to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And there were those who perhaps would have thought, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten? Where we read in Genesis 15 and verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, this is the Lord God, he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with good possessions. Now I'll read Exodus 2 at the right time, at the perfect time. And God heard their groaning. God heard their groaning. We're not told throughout those 400 years whether or not the Israelites forgot God and did not cry to him. We're not told. But we're told here that God heard their groaning. He was raising up a man. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now we must, as we said at the outset, not judge the ways of God, nor the word of God, by our thinking, by our understanding, by our wisdom. The God who promised remembered, not as if he somehow forgot before. That's not what's been said here. But rather at the appointed time raised up a deliverer, Moses. And so it is, we know that our great God cannot and will not forsake us, as he remembered his greatest promise, far greater than that physical promise given of the Israelites being called out of Egypt. A far greater promise in sending the Redeemer, his Son, to set us free from sin. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Thirdly, the Lord God Almighty, who alone is holy, who alone is righteous, who alone is just, he does hide his face from a people. He does hide his face. He does disregard a people. He hides his face from all who live rebelliously, defiantly against him. God's word proclaiming this truth, that the holy God who permits not anything at all, anything at all, not as what we would think is the slightest sinful thing, anything sinful into his presence, will not accept the unrepentant sinner. Nor will he heed any attempts that they make at prayer, or indeed works, to make them righteous and accepted by the Almighty. He will not. He has said that this is so. For this is what he says in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. If anyone knows God, forgetting, forsaking, and not regarding them, It is their guilt. It is their sin. God is a just judge. And so we must say to such, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Repent and believe in the gospel. Lastly, as we think on David's words here, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? There is a scene in history. Not as that we read of in the immediate situation of David. We can relate to David. We can think upon his experience and say that this is the same as mine. But there is a scene in history that we really cannot relate to. We really cannot comprehend. For there is one alone who, being faithful to God, yes, the object of his eternal delight, who knew such a state of not only feeling disregarded, but actually forsaken. When God the Father laid all the guilt and filth of his elect people's sin, yours if you belong to Christ, laid all on him, as we read in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What awful, excruciating, painful, excruciatingly painful experience did God the Son in his flesh Did he know? Did he taste? You see, the death that we read that he tasted for us in Hebrews 2 was far, far greater than a physical death. Far greater than the physical death. How was it excruciatingly painful? Was it the nails? Was it the nails? Was it the whippings? Was it the humiliation? Was it the being laid bare, a gazing stock, stripped naked before those who mocked him? Was it the crown of thorns pushed deep into his skull? No. None of that. That which he went through for our redemption was to truly, truly know he was disregarded and forsaken by his Father. Consider the man on the cross. Consider his anguish, the God-man, the anguish of spirit and heart. Think on his loneliness like no other ever knew in the history of the world before, nor has anyone since known. Now that's some statement, isn't it? But upon him was laid the full fury and wrath of God the Father for his people's sin. This is called atoning for the sins of his elect. Now we read of Adam's first son, Cain, after he has murdered Abel, his brother, and God places a curse upon him. He says in Genesis 4:13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But this, his punishment, Cain's punishment, was deserved. Fully deserved. An anguish to him, yes, but fully deserved. And his own personal sin lay at the door. How much more unbearable was the punishment that the Lamb of God endured as our substitute, where he owned sins not his own. The punishment which ensures for us who believe on this Saviour that we can never be forsaken of God. Listen, dear child of God. No matter how many clouds get in the way, no matter how many fiery trials, this you can be certain of. Your Saviour God has not, neither can he ever forget you. He cannot. Your name is written in the book of life. There is a remembrance of you ever before him. And like with the disciples amidst the tempest and the waves crashing hard against the ship on the lake, so with you, Jesus is still in the vessel. He's still in the vessel. He may be trying your faith at times. He may be leading you through difficult waters, but he's still there. Therefore, you can smile at the storm. What seems briefly to be the Lord's ceasing his face from shining upon you is in fact his drawing you ever closer to himself. Amen.